morning, TNC family, on this third Sunday in May, a day in which it is possible for you, whatever your circumstances or life situation, however good or bad you think you're doing, however energized or tired you feel, it is possible to spend today in friendship and in partnership with God, to be at peace and at rest and at work with God. It is possible. But it's not inevitable, and we talked last podcast from the scriptures about one of the reasons why, which is we ignore the underrated advantages of patience, problems, and perspective. But there's another reason why we'll miss out on partnering with God, and it's what I want to teach on today, which is this. We buy into some overrated ideas too. Overrated assumptions about life that are fueled by fear and manifested by folks living with worry and discouragement and timidness rather than confidence, optimism, and hope. And I want to set this up today by reading from the scriptures now, words written by the Apostle Paul to a young man named Timothy. And let's remember together that Paul is a real human with real life experience and expertise in what he's about to say. And I mention this because we don't always think about this when we just open the Bible and read it a line or two at a time. Like too often we unintentionally and unknowingly read Paul's New Testament letters like he's just a theologian sitting in his second floor university office. Stuffed bookshelves in the background, framed credentials, advising the churches, just typing theologies to believe that have been beamed into his mind and fingers from God. And yes, he's connected with God and has been called by God, but what he's writing is wisdom gained through a life with God, lived on the road and in the trenches, filled with all the normal emotions that come with hopes and dreams, victories and celebrations, detours, setbacks, discouragements, defeats. If you know anything about Paul's life, then you know he's been abandoned, beaten, blinded, betrayed, cheated, criticized, condemned, slandered, stoned, shipwrecked, and wrongfully imprisoned. He's gone days without sufficient food or water, and spent nights shivering in the cold without clothing to keep him warm. And he probably would not like me summarizing his trials in one neat paragraph, because each and every one of the things I just mentioned would be like a whole chapter in your memoir. Chapter 1, I murdered Stephen and then met Jesus. That would be a whole chapter. Chapter 2, 3 years alone in the Arabian desert. Chapter 3, my fiance breaks off the engagement, because most scholars believe Paul was either divorced or was engaged to be married, but then after the Damascus Road experience, his fiance left him. Chapter 4 would be the beatings and betrayals. Chapter 5, the shipwreck and the snake. Chapter 6, I went weeks without sufficient food or water. Chapter 7, the prison years, and so on. And Paul goes through his life, no spouse, no children, and he never stays in one place for very long, living in Tarsus, then Jerusalem, then Arabia, then back to Tarsus, then to Antioch, Jerusalem, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, Ephesus, Cilicia, Colossae, Galatia, Rome, and more. And so Paul has this large network of acquaintances, but hardly any close friends. Which is why I'm especially interested in Paul's friendship with Timothy and the advice he's about to give. It's a friendship that began around 49 or 50 AD, Common Era, when Paul is in his late 30s or early 40s, and Timothy is in his late teens or early 20s. They meet one day in the Greek city of Lystra, and from that day on, Timothy becomes Paul's disciple and friend and co-worker, and for years, they travel together and share life together. Timothy's name actually appears as co-author of 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Philemon. Paul writes to the Philippians about Timothy, quote, I have no one like him. He's been a devoted son to me, and I a father to him, as together we've delivered the message. So you see, there's this bond of love and trust and respect between them that develops with almost no one else. And they'll be friends for over 15 years, all the way until Paul's death. In fact, when Paul is in prison and about to be executed under the Emperor Nero around 66, 67 Common Era, he calls for one person and one person only that he wants to give a final farewell to. It's Timothy. And we don't know if Timothy was able to visit him, but sometime during that window of time, Paul does write this letter to Timothy. We have it in our Bible as the book of 2 Timothy. And in part, the letter has to do with, yes, general leadership advice and theological reminders and so on. But if you read it, you'll know it's way more than that. It's a letter of devotion and encouragement to a friend who was like a son to him, probably the only real family Paul has known since the Damascus Road. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, in keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Verse 3, every time I say your name in prayer, which is practically all the time, I thank God for you, the God I worship with my whole life, in the tradition of my ancestors. I miss you a lot, especially when I recall your tears at our last goodbye, and I will be filled with joy when we are together again. Verse 5, I am reminded of your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I know that same faith continues strong in you. Verse 6, this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift God gave you when I anointed you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God has not given us, Timothy, a spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And it's that verse, TNC, that I want to teach from today, because Paul knows, Timothy, you will face all kinds of dangers and discouragements after I'm gone, and there will be some people and events and circumstances in your life that will come up against you. Microaggressions, macroaggressions, injustice, bad bosses, bad politicians, bad policies, gossip, slander, people trying to control you and power up over you, boredom, loneliness, exhaustion, physical ailments. But don't overrate their power to destroy you. And don't fall for the lies which surround them, because if you do, you'll miss out on friendship and partnership with God. And you'll miss out on the peace and the rest and the work that God has called you to. So, TNC, let's talk about three overrated assumptions that we give more power to than we need, and that ends up robbing us of partnership and peace and rest and work with God. Here's number one. First overrated idea. People need protection. People need protection because people are fragile. I'm fragile, you're fragile, and so I need to censor, cancel, quiet, suppress, control, limit, ban, because people need protection. But actually, no, they don't. At least not as much as you think. Of course, there are times and places, but people need protection is an overrated assumption rooted in fear. Now, I'm not saying we should not protect our children or the vulnerable in society. Don't mishear me. I'm just saying that the idea of protection is overrated. And Paul, who knows a lot about facing opposition and who loves Timothy, tells him, don't go around wrapped up in the notion that you or someone you love needs protection from that offending idea, that cultural norm, that unsafe space, that needs to be canceled or censored or quieted. Because, Paul says, Timothy, then you'll miss out on partnership and rest and work with God, because God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We are stronger than we think, Paul says, and actually, what we most need is not protection, but rather exposure. Now let me explain, because this actually starts at the biological level. And the way God created and arranged the human body, mind, and soul. I read recently from the work of Alison Gopnik. She's an award-winning developmental psychologist, professor at the University of California, Berkeley. She's published several books on childhood development, and she writes about the leading explanation for why allergy rates go up as countries get wealthier and cleaner. Stay with me for a second. She says, thanks to hygiene, antibiotics, and to too little outdoor play, children don't get exposed to the microbes they once did, which leads them to develop systems that overreact to substances that aren't actually threatening, causing allergies. And then she goes on to say that in the same way, by shielding children from every possible risk, we lead them to react with exaggerated fear to situations that are not risky at all. And we withhold from them the adult skills that they'll one day need in order to master mature living. I listen regularly to the Star Talk podcast hosted by Neil deGrasse Tyson, the astrophysicist and author with degrees from Harvard, University of Texas, Columbia, and in a recent episode, he was talking with his guests about human lifespans and medicine, and then vaccinations, about how vaccines make us healthier, not by reducing threats in the world, but rather by exposing us to those threats in the right doses, giving our immune systems the opportunity to learn how to fend off similar threats in the future. Vaccines do not protect you, they said. They expose you so you can be stronger. Side note, I find this fascinating. Never thought about it this way before. They talk about how exercise is really just a vaccine. Because in the short term, exercise does everything wrong to your body. It raises your heart rate, raises your blood pressure, lowers your heart rate variability, induces stress hormones, tears down muscle fibers. Everything about exercise while you are exercising is not healthy. So it's not the exercise that is making you healthy. What's making you healthy is what your body does in response to the exposure to exercise. When it's later adapting to the exposure you gave it. And it's not a stretch to say that this is part of what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you will face trouble, but trouble is not your problem. Trouble can actually help you if you approach it the right way. This is why Stanford PhD Kelly McGonigal wrote a best-selling book a few years ago called The Upside of Stress, where she talks, among other things, about a shocking scientific finding in which 30,000 adults were asked two questions. Number one, how much stress have you experienced in the past year? And number two, do you believe this stress has overall been harmful to your health, mental and physical? And then 8 years later, tracking all 30,000, they found that high levels of stress, yes, increased the risk of dying by 43%. Aha, so stress is bad, right? Wrong. The increased risk only applied to people who had also believed that the stress was harming their health. People who reported high levels of stress, but who did not view their stress as harmful, were not more likely to die. In fact, they had the lowest risk of death of anyone in the study, even lower than those who reported experiencing very little stress. Thus, her basic thesis, Stress alone is not killing people. It's our approach to stress. Stress itself is not the problem. And she goes on to show how we need to expose ourselves to stress in order to become fully mature and healthy humans. We need to read a wider range of books and make friends with a wider diversity of people and expose ourselves to more diverse opinions and experiences, because the upside is they give us tools we need for healthy living. Back to Paul. TNC, this is why Paul is almost always most interested in preparing the people for the road, not trying to pave the road for the people. Because when you face, for example, larger financial adversity, which you will, you'll want to be able to say, oh yeah, I've already been there, done that, handled that before. And when you're in the middle of an over-the-top busy season of your life, and you will be, you want to be able to say, oh, I've already been exposed to that before, been there, done that, handled that. And that offensive comment, that insensitive action towards me, it's nothing new. I've learned I can shake it off because I know who I am and you don't define me. Plus, ready for the secret? I've learned about the power to forgive freely and to overlook a slight and win a friend. And so I don't so much need protection from a problem as much as I need to learn that in problems, I can do all things through the wisdom and the ways of Christ who gives me strength. And I can find contentment even here. Hey, Timothy. Hey, TNC, Paul says. The spirit that God has given us does not make us afraid or timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, love, and a sound mind. First overrated idea, people need protection. Overrated. Which leads to the second overrated assumption that we too often live from and give more power to than we need. Number two, feelings are final. I don't need to change my feelings, David, or check my feelings, because I feel what I feel, and it's okay because feelings are not right or wrong. Well, that's an overrated assumption, because feelings are often wrong. In the words of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17 and verse 9, the heart, and he's not talking about the muscle that sits under the sternum between your lungs a little to the left. He's talking about your emotions. The heart is a seat of your emotions. Jeremiah says, quote, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I know my doctor said to lower my sodium intake or my alcohol intake or my sugar intake or to increase my exercise, but I don't feel like it. I've had a long day. I know my spouse says we don't spend enough time together, but I feel like we do. I know the pastor says regular church attendance is important, but I don't feel that's true for me. I know the Bible talks a lot about the generous life, but living generously, my heart's just not in it. And if my heart's not in it, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And your heart can lead you to problems, TNC, that you don't want to have, and to places you don't want to be. And what happens is you get in a mood because of your feelings. And then we lose our temper or buy something we can't really afford or quit something we should stay faithful in or say or post something that tears down a relationship because, and now listen, we let feelings be the final bit of information before we act on something, when feelings are better served as the first response to something. See, I'm not saying feelings are bad. I'm saying that they should not be final. So, for example, it's okay to feel fearful this summer of, say, whitewater rafting or swimming in that pool or lake since you don't know how to swim. That feeling is a good first response, but your final move could be more like this. I could learn. I can team up with somebody who knows and whom I can trust. And it's okay to feel fearful at first about having to balance your budget, because the feeling will give you a pause for prayer and planning and thoughtfulness, but your final move should be more like this. I can learn to balance it with the help and support of a wise friend, a trusted mentor, a good book. And I hope you see the principle I'm talking about. Feelings are good starting places, but you have to move forward. They are not reliable for final decision making. Because I know you feel hurt, but that feeling can find healing. And I know you have a hard heart to that group or that person or that idea, but your heart can become soft and your angry spirit can find peace. And today's distress doesn't have to be tomorrow's timidity, because God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And by the way, almost always in my experience, the power that you receive from God, the sound mind that He will give you, will come from God in the form of another person. In other words, how will I process my feelings so that I can deal with my current realities and move forward in a spirit of love, power, and a sound mind? How? Almost always, if you make room for the right relationships, you'll find you can deal with whatever feelings or ideas or limits you are currently experiencing or will experience in the future. Because your feelings and your thoughts too will find perspective when you take the time to share them with a friend, to pray about it with a friend, to brainstorm about it with a group of friends, and often even to just sit with the way you're feeling among a community of friends. Hey, Timothy, hey, TNC, the spirit that God has given us does not make us fearful or timid. Instead, His spirit fills us with power, love, and a sound mind. First overrated assumption, people need protection. Second overrated assumption, feelings are final, which leads to the third overrated idea that we too often live from and give more power to than we need. Number three, differences are a big deal. Differences are a big deal. No, they're not. That's an overrated assumption. And here, TNC, let me clarify. I'm talking about our tendency to have an us versus them mindset in our culture. It's Christians versus non-Christians. It's citizens versus immigrants. Republicans versus Democrats. Pro-choice versus anti-abortion. Us versus them. I'm right, you're wrong. This is good, that's evil. In or out, light or dark, sacred or secular. And if you're not in my group sharing my beliefs and perspectives, it poses a threat. Well, sometimes, but not most of the time, the idea that differences are a big deal is overrated. And let me tell you the biggest casualty of this us versus them thinking. Love. Because you read about the life of Paul in the scriptures and you see he loves really well, almost precisely because he's never threatened by differences. Political or social or gender or lifestyle, diet, clothing, hair, recreation. And Paul goes on to say, this is not me being morally relativistic. It's adherence to the one moral absolute, love, to see a common humanity, to believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, that name caught my attention because he was the controversial answer to a Jeopardy question last week. Yes, I sometimes watch Jeopardy, but it was the Masters Tournament of Champions. Anyway, his name caught my attention, and so I did some follow-up reading. Some of you know Solzhenitsyn was a Russian dissident of the Soviet era who in 1945, after criticizing Stalin, was arrested, sentenced to hard labor in prison camps in Siberia, in which many inmates froze, starved, were beaten to death. He was eventually released and exiled. where he wrote, among other things, the Gulag Archipelago, an enormously famous work in which he writes at one point about how when he was being marched for days with a few other men, and he writes that while on his death march, a thought came to him that he himself had nearly joined the Russian security force and he could just have easily become the executioner rather than the condemned man marching off to execution. And he writes, if only life were so simple, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the dividing line between good and evil cuts, not us versus them, cuts through the heart of every human being. In other words, no matter what differences divide us, we share so much in common, including the battles within us, including we all hope and despair, we all taste and touch and smell, we all hold in common this planet with sunshine and rain, waterfalls and deserts, pets and penguins and coral reefs, and we all come from dust, and to dust we shall return. And in between, we live our lives every minute with hopes and dreams and vulnerabilities, all of these things deeply human, all of us, even the best and worst of us, much like the rest of us. We're like 95% the same, and there's no reason to get an us versus them mentality over the last 5%. We overrate that 5%. Us versus them. Oh, the differences. They're a big deal. No, they're not. Overrated. Because, hey, Timothy, hey, TNC, you'll miss out on partnership and rest and work with God if your focus is on us versus them. And besides, the spirit that God has given us does not make us fearful or timid. Instead, his spirit fills us with power, love, and a sound mind. People need protection. Overrated. Feelings are final. Overrated. Differences are a big deal. Overrated. These are three overrated assumptions, TNC, and they can lead us to missing out on a partnership with God, a God who's good and who loves us and wants to fill us with a spirit of hope and unity, peace, and a sound mind. So let's be aware and let's take to heart this counsel from Paul. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray for their home, their family, their worries, their places of work. I pray for their community, their county, our country, our world. God, will you help us partner with your spirit today so we can discover greater love and power and peace. Now, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.